Let's go for it tonight. This is going to be a romantic night.
Be I'm seated. For that.
Yes, I'm for that too. A romantic night, right. Well, it was a lovely dinner, and it's good to hear about couples finding help the way they have and the getaways. And this is a fall in love weekend, and I guess that's different than the getaways, isn't it? I'm trying to distinguish between the two. We did not have breakfast in bed. Did you?
No candlelight?
Yeah.
I'm going to demand my money back.
Well, that does sound like a wonderful... You know, there's not a lot of that opportunity where you get pampered like that in a Christian atmosphere and get to think things through together and talk at length with each other. That's really wonderful.
Well, there was a guy, two gals actually, that had been friends for a long time.
Oh, yeah?
And had gotten separated and then ran into each other. Susie says to Dottie, "Dottie, I hear you got married." Dottie says, "Yeah." Susie says, "How do you like it?" Dottie says, "I don't like it." Susie says, "Why not?" Dottie says, "You make the bed, you wash the dishes. 3 weeks later, you got to do the same thing all over again." They're warmed up. They're great, aren't they?
What a terrible story. I've got a good story. I grew up in Des Moines, Iowa, in a Swedish background, kind of a Swedish ghetto. And this is a Swedish church and all. And there was this couple. We had couples like this. And they were long-term married people and so on. And it was Minnie and Oli. And they talked about a lot of things. And they talked like you have talked together. Like, "If I die, I want you to get married again," I've told Ann. And she said, "Well, if I die, you can get married again." And at this point, we're saying nothing doing. But at any rate, they did that. And they talked about that just like you have. And they had a long discussion one night about it, and they thought they got that settled. Yeah, go ahead and get married again. Find a rich husband, you know. And so later on, about a month later, Minnie says to Oli, "Say, Oli." "Yeah, Minnie." "You know that other woman?" "Minnie, what are you talking about?" "With that other woman, if I should die, you're going to marry." "Oh, yeah, Minnie." "You going to let her use my kitchen?" "Yeah, I think so." "You going to let her drive my automobile?" "Yeah, I think so." "Ole, you going to let her use my golf clubs?" "No, Minnie, she's left-handed."
I told you. Well, there was this ship at sea in a fog. And an object was looming ahead in the gloom. And quickly, it looks as if a collision was coming. Quickly, the captain sends out an order through the gloom. "Order, alter your course 10 degrees north." Back comes the reply. "Alter your course 10 degrees south." Well, the captain couldn't believe this kind of impertinence. So he sends a second message. "Alter your course 10 degrees north. I am the captain." Back comes the signal. "Alter your course 10 degrees south. I am seaman third class." By this time, the captain was furious. They were too close for comfort. There could be a collision here. He flashes back this reply. "Alter your course 10 degrees north. I am a battleship." Back comes the reply. "Alter your course 10 degrees south. I am a lighthouse." Now, Ephesians 5 is a lighthouse. When we talk about marriage, we might as well know that we're not going to alter it. We can't fix it. We can't change it. We have to adjust to it, adapt to it. So that's what we're going to talk about tonight. Ephesians 5.
As far as marriage is concerned, it is without a doubt the monumental passage in all the Bible on marriage. Of course, Genesis chapter 2 is a great passage, and 3 is a great passage as well. But the monumental passage on marriage is Ephesians chapter 5, and that's where we're going. Not to make any definitive exegesis of this, but to get some thoughts together that I believe says what Paul wants us to say. First of all, it begins, the key to the passage is verse 21. Verse 21 says, "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." That's the overarching umbrella verse.
Ephesians 5:21. Submit, adjust to, adapt to, fit in with, that kind of idea. And everybody submits. You notice in verse 22, it's wives. Actually, in verse 25, the husbands are to submit too, aren't they, right?
Mm-hmm. To their leadership, to their role.
To what God has ordered for them
don't
to
wimp
do.
Out.
Yeah.
And then it goes on to the children having to submit. And then it talks about the parents submitting to their role.
Chapter 6, verses 1 and 2.
And it talks about the slaves and the masters and so on.
Everybody submits.
Out of reverence for Christ. Now, for us to understand this passage, there is something very important, and Ann just about brought that in this morning, but something very important for us to remember here. There's a presupposition, because this passage actually is impossible except for one wonderful fact.
It comes earlier in chapter 5.
Chapter 5, verse 18, really.
It says, don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. You know, as Ray and I began to think about that, we thought, hey, we can't submit to each other. We can't follow God's plan. We can't do any of these wonderful things that Ephesians 5 talks about unless we have first, here's the bottom line.
Yes.
Been filled with the Spirit.
Yes. The whole thing of being under the lordship and the supervision and the infilling of the Holy Spirit.
We were talking about two people that get married who are just naturally selfish, who are me-centered people. That's like everybody in the universe. And there is no way that we're going to follow out these wonderful Christian rules, even if we're Christians, unless we have first been filled with the Spirit. Then we have the power to live out the rest of Ephesians 5.
And the reason we don't see marriages fitting into this kind of partners fitting in these roles that were described here is, and we argue about them, well, I don't like the idea of submitting and all that kind of thing.
Doormat business.
Yeah, or the husband says, well, we have an egalitarian marriage. We're just going to be equal about everything. Well, the reason that we argue that way is because there's a lack of dependence on, surrender to, being filled with the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit makes this work. Gives this authenticity, gives it truth and
so that's
balance.
The prerequisite.
Yes.
Ask the Lord even right now as we're talking. Just say, Lord, I want to be the kind of spouse you want me to be. Fill me with your Holy Spirit.
And it is this principle that we were talking about: theology, doctrine, substance first before application. And so the substance, the theology, is the powering of the Holy Spirit here. And that's what we want to
is
say.
That when
he is
I'm
Lord.
Supposed to bring that in? That was such a good thought. We didn't want to miss it altogether, did we?
Mm-hmm.
But this was a good place for it. Thank you for restraining me this morning.
Yeah.
We were listening to a tape a while back, last year, I think,
yeah.
Of Martin Lloyd-Jones's. And so rich, that preacher in London of the last generation.
Medical doctor, who was a great yeah. expositor of Scripture.
Had a great pulpit. And every sentence you could just take apart and analyze and spend your time on. And one sentence caught our attention, and we thought about it after we were finished listening to this tape. He said that how-tos, application, must always flow out of doctrine. We thought, oh, wow. That explains a lot of the ill health in Christian churches today.
Mm-hmm.
Because everything is how-to. We are determining our agenda by felt needs, right? So it's how to have a good marriage, how to, which is what we're doing this weekend. Well, this is good to get it in perspective. How to raise your kids, how to have a good self-image, on and on and on, that we're full of how-tos. And he said, or did we say this? I think it might have come out of our thinking about what Martin Lloyd-Jones said. That's like a cut plant, that the doctrine is the root. And if you cut off the root system, the thing is dying.
Mm-hmm.
If you have nothing in a church but how-tos, that's not actually Christian. That's not intrinsically Christian. Buddhists could teach how to have a good marriage. Hindus could teach how to raise your kids. It is when you have the doctrine which out of which this flows, the cross, the resurrection,
substance.
The veracity of scriptures, and so on, the substance. Then we are ready for how-tos. And in fact, we'll need fewer of them because the Spirit will be teaching us through the Word Himself.
And that's the reason we've been saying here. First of all, we get to God. And then we bring, out of our relationship to God, we bring that to each other in Christ.
Yeah.
And there, in Christ, we meet together in that surrender to Him. We can easily surrender to each other.
First Bible, yeah. First prayer, first living in His presence, mm-hmm. First God, first.
Then we come in richness then to each other, you see.
Yeah. We have something to offer each other, and we have the strength to surrender and fit in as needed.
In our culture today, we find that the culture is determining what's being taught about marriage and our views on marriage instead of the Word of God.
Interesting that Christianity really these days is pretty much 75 miles wide and a half an inch deep. Don't you feel that? We believe the Bible, we say, but we really don't know it. So, instead of looking into scriptures to see what to believe, we listen to each other, and we hear all the Christian songs, and everybody is parroting the same few ideas, and we just hear what each other says about marriage, about anything else, and we pattern our lifestyles by what each other is saying, which may or may not be actually biblical.
So we want to think biblically, think Christianly, and if all the world is against us, we're going to think biblically. Mm-hmm. You know, that's the only safe ground. Otherwise, you're changing for this and you're going after that kind of kick of thing, and you never know what's up. Otherwise, let's think as best we can. Let's think, though, not just get some crazy kick on things, but think biblically. A psychologist was asked for one key word on successful marriage, and he said surrender.
Which is another word for submit, really.
Absolutely. So it's surrendering to God, to His role for us, and surrendering then to one another in Him.
Now, the interesting thing, this is still all introductory to the actual
submit
verses.
Submit to one another out of reverence for God.
Continual submission is needed because we're continually changing. Mm-hmm. True?
That's true.
You are not married to the same person that you married.
No longer that glowing bride that came down, or that wide-eyed husband, you know, going like this.
the wife wants to get married. The bride wants to get married. The groom wants to be married, right?
Yeah, that's right.
Come on,
right.
Let's get on with it.
Yeah.
Even after 8 months, you've changed a little bit.
You've changed physically, haven't you?
Some of you are celebrating anniversaries.
Yes.
Discovered, even in this time together.
Yes.
How many anniversaries?
You've come here because of anniversary. These two right down.
How many years? 16.
16, good for you.
How many?
20. Oh,
anniversaries?
That's great. And back here?
25.
Isn't that great? Well, Chad, that's good.
You've changed. You know, in 16 years, 20 years, 25.
Yes.
You've changed.
And you've got to make peace with change. It's okay to change, because you're going to change, aren't you?
With the guys bulging, bulges, bifocals, and...
You got to make peace with change in yourself.
And balding.
Balding. Okay, good. Glad you came out with that. You got to make peace with change in yourself, but also in your partner. You know, we bulge more as we get along, and we simply don't have that firm figure and... we get saggy
cargo
in our faces and all this kind of thing. Yeah.
Ray thought, when he married me, that I was this meek, quiet little somebody. And honestly, I thought so too.
Yeah, I thought she was just so manageable, so lovely, you know. She was, just so petite
me.
And all this. I thought, I can handle her. And all of a sudden, we had... 3 children in 2.5 years.
I think that's when everything changed.
Now, you may not think it's when it changed.
But can I
when
put
we
in
changed,
a
baby.
Greeting card here?
Yeah.
Parenthesis.
Okay, parenthesis.
We saw a greeting card in a store the other day, and it was wonderful. It said, I will always cherish my original misconceptions of you.
Well, I had the original misconceptions, because with these 3 kids, we were in seminary by that time, and these kids just kept coming, you know, And
we had
one child.
Every year the back seat was more full of little Ortlands.
We had one child 10 months after we were married. We had another child 11 and a half months after that. So that the children were for 2 weeks the same age. And that's right.
And then 17 months later, we had little Buddy, Red
yeah.
Jr. So when he finished college, our children were 2 and a half, 1 and a half, and new. I mean, when he finished seminary.
Mm-hmm. But anyway, in those days, I was working about 3 jobs trying to keep house and family together. And was just in a blur in those days. Diapers, you know. You wash diapers in those days. And just bottles and diapers was a blur. And I was doing the washing. We were just doing everything we could do. It was just, life was hectic. And
tiny, tiny little student apartment. Had one bedroom, so the 3 cribs were in there. And we slept in this tiny little love seat sofa bed in the living room. It was hardly big enough to fold it out.
Should have been bigger, shouldn't it? I know.
So I turned into this.
I remember there was a housewife. Excuse me, Ann. There was another housewife, and we found out that Ann was pregnant with Bud, and we'd had these 2 little girls right together practically. And this woman said to me, "You know what I'd do with you? I'd lock you in the closet every time you came home." You know. When we had these 3 kids, we'd roll them down. We had a buggy, and we'd have baby Bud in there, and then Margie be propped up in one end. Little Sherry be walking along, hanging on my finger, and we walk on. Every time we passed a couple, the woman would stand by and look at me and say, "The beast, the beast, the beast."
No, they didn't. You were so cute, I couldn't stay away from you.
I think there was a while when I wasn't so cute, babe.
Well, anyway, with all this, you know, I told you that I have this this problem with being a general like my father. It's not as becoming when you're a wife and a mother. And I discovered that to keep this flow of bottles and diapers and everything in order, I had to shout a lot. I had to bark out the commands. I was really obnoxious. By number 3 baby, I was a mess. I was the shrew that needed to...
Well, poor girl, you know, she had been producing these children. And I one night, we'd had a tiff, you know. I just had it with her, you know. And I'd had it. And we just locked horns. And I walked out to just be alone, get some fresh air, get out of there. And I walked down the street and... I just remember praying to the Lord. I said, "Lord, what have I done?" I said, I have married this little girl that I thought was so pliable and so sweet and so manageable, and she's turned into this sergeant, you know. And I said, "Lord, I just don't know how to handle her. I'm kind of a happy-go-lucky, kind of nice kind of guy that always wants to get along with everybody, and she was difficult. She was really a hard woman, you know." And I said, "Lord, I don't know how to manage her. And I don't know how to handle this." And so it seemed to me that God just kind of pointed me to the scripture and said, "Now look, you go home and be the husband. Be the man, be the husband." That doesn't mean you go dragging around around the house with her hair or anything like that. But you go home and you love her and be God's man to her. And
I'm
came back.
I'm so glad you came back.
Well, I never intended not to. But I came back, and it was a time when I had a crisis of buying in to Anne as she was in reality, and for her to buy into me when we had talked this over.
I can see now that the Lord maybe gave Ray this problem wife in those early years, so that he could learn leadership. When he learned to lead me, which was really a hard job, then God was preparing him to lead congregations. And as his leadership muscles grew, he could actually pastor larger and larger churches. The fact was, I think we thwart our husband's leadership in this world a lot when we don't give him room to lead us. And when we keep thwarting him at every turn. And I just think see that now.
We obviously,
I wish I'd thought of it earlier.
We obviously thwart everything else in ourselves and in our wives too when we don't become God's man in the home and be what God intends us to be. But we wimp out on being who we are.
So what
and
we're saying
we
is we need to keep buying in all over again.
And I think this is what this weekend is about. It's for you to buy into each other as you are. Mars, scars, and all. She is my woman, and I'm her man. And I love her for being what she is. One of the reasons I married Anne, and I wanted to marry her, was that when on our first date, I said to her, Anne, what do you want to do with your life? And she said, I'd love to go to the mission field. I thought, yowie, I'd love that. I love that kind of go-for-it spirit. And I should have known that there also was a determination under there and all that other stuff, you know, but I was too stupid then. And but, you know, that's what I loved about her. And also I discovered that more and more, that she was a woman of the word, that she was a woman of direction, that she was a woman who made up her mind on things. I loved that. I didn't want to marry someone who wasn't anywhere, but I wanted someone like
but
that.
But when we were courting, I wasn't so obnoxious. That came later.
Well, that's true with us all, honey.
So the changes come. And how does the world adapt to this change business? Well, here's a fella who's got this adorable little blonde, and 5 years after they're married, she's changed, and she really doesn't understand him anymore. But there's this redhead at work, and she's really on his wavelength, and she listens to him, and she looks up at him with her adoring eyes, and so he dumps the blonde, and he marries the redhead. And then, about 5 years after that, see, they've changed. This redhead doesn't understand him at all, but there's this adorable brunette that's across the street from where they live, and this brunette is just right there in sync with everything he says, and really listens. Redhead doesn't listen. And so what does he do? He dumps the redhead, he marries the brunette. And our system allows for this in our country. It's really successive polygamy. And just so you don't have two at once, the government says that's okay. And we would like to suggest to you that really it is a good idea to keep getting married over and over and over because you do change. But always get married to the same person.
Oh, thank you for saying that.
Every time you
sense she flipped out
that
for
your
a
partner is different, it's time for you to say, at least in your heart, so-and-so, I take you to be my wedded husband. Say it over again, or wedded wife. To have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse. Just go through those marriage vows as often as you need to. Maybe it's such a crisis that you need to gather the kids together and the neighbors and have the pastor come in and remarry you.
In fact, one of the things we'd like to do before we leave here...
Oh, don't tell, don't tell, don't tell, don't tell.
We hadn't talked about that. Not telling.
You're the boss.
I'm going to give it to her. All right. The general umbrella truth. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And that's it. Now, let's go to notice the wives here. Wife, adapt to your husband.
Verse 22, as to the Lord, so that the motivation is exactly the same as everybody submitting. Verse 21, it's out of reverence for Christ. It's the same motive.
Wives, submit to one another, submit to your husband, not because he is so irresistible. Boy, are we resistible, aren't we, at times?
You do it for Christ's sake.
You do it because Jesus says to do it.
I did not know this when we were first married.
You don't do it because it's easy.
I thought we have roughly the same IQ. When we have a difference, we'll just sit down at the bargaining table and hammer this thing out. And sometimes he'll win, and sometimes I'll win.
Most of us guys know that our wives are smarter than us.
No. But I didn't realize that only if two people are on a horse, only one can ride up front, right? And a corporation doesn't work well with two presidents. God is the God of decency and order. Somebody's got to be where the buck stops.
So the call is to ladies, do it for him, for his sake. And do it because he asks you to. The wife is adapting and submitting. But is that working today very well? What's happening to this? Well, obviously, Women are more educated than ever before. Mm-hmm. There is an atmosphere of strength. And frankly, I'm glad for that. I think that's wonderful. I think that we need to see women in places of responsibility.
We asked this morning, Ray, about a third of these wives have jobs mm-hmm. outside the home. Mm-hmm. Others have, everybody has a job inside the home.
And so women are taught to be stronger today than ever before, expected to be stronger. Mm-hmm. In fact, women have asked for more of this kind of thing, so they're expected to be stronger.
Well, we have some biblical facts here that we can look at. First of all, that we are equal in Christ.
Yes.
You remember Galatians 3:28?
Yes.
In Christ there's neither
bond nor free,
male nor female, all one in Christ yeah. Jesus.
But we're not talking superior, inferior here. We're talking that here we are in Christ together. Now, what are our roles?
So that we're not talking about the development of the husband's gifts at the expense of the development of the wife's
gifts. You know, and in your book, Building Great Marriage, you quote Lucy Stone.
Yes.
And here's a woman, what was she? What
she
year?
Wrote this in 1850 in a letter to a friend, and it was not uncovered for a long, long time. Mm. But in that letter written in 1850, whoever Lucy Stone was, she said, I know she's American, she said, I don't know what kind of God you have, but I don't believe that our God created us women to be concerned only with the needs of the body, the clothing and the feeding and so on. She said, I have longings also for spiritual growth and the fulfillment of my spiritual needs. And all of us gals would nod our heads, wouldn't they? Wouldn't we? And say, we agree with Lucy Stone.
Yes. But God has delineated these specific roles within the marriage relationship. And a wife is one who is to surrender, to submit to her husband.
Verse
Look at
23.
Verse 23. Yeah.
For
the husband is head of the wife, as Christ is head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior.
Strong, strong illustration.
What an illustration it is of Christ and the church. Mm-hmm. Christ and the church isn't an illustration of marriage. Marriage is to be an illustration of Christ and the church. You see, it's a very meaningful difference.
Now, the husband can't demand it. Gals, we have to volunteer for this.
Yeah.
And it's not easy, but there was a TV show, and they were honoring the Mother of the Year, mm-hmm. and this TV host thought that he would get a few laughs out of the audience. It was a live show, and so he said, so who's the husband? Who's the boss in your home? She said, my husband is. And he thought he'd get a chuckle. He said, well, who decided that? She said, I did. And they all laughed. But who else could? You see? He cannot demand it. That sours everything. She has to volunteer it. This is a voluntary thing on the part of the wives.
Now notice that men, verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up, meaning up on the cross, very, very figurative here, up on the cross for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless.
Now, why is this a problem for men today, for them to lead their wives? I think it is a problem.
I think it's because men, we have, as I was trying to say, you agreed with me, that the whole feminist movement, which we are not a part at all, but the whole feminist movement has kind of so threatened the male in today's society that he refuses to take his role in the home of being the leader of the home. And so women become stronger. So the problem isn't so much strong women as I believe it is weak men.
Somebody said generations ago, a masterly wife is as much despised for taking rule over her husband as he is for yielding to her. Let me just throw this in, that I said it yesterday when we began this conference, that this really is your idea. I am here at your side doing teaching because you've asked me to. I'm under your authority. These are your notes. You've kind of trained me in how to do it with you. And I would feel very uncomfortable doing it apart from you. Mm-hmm. I'm under your arm.
Anyway, next to my heart, too.
Yes.
One of our problems in today's society is that we live overcomplicated lives. Yeah. We found ourselves doing this. Our lives are so complicated that the guy gets so going so fast in his orbit and the woman in her orbit that they're like railroad tracks buzzing along but not touching enough.
In our late 40s, we had a crisis, didn't we? Ray saw it before I did because he's more sensitive than I am. And he said to me, Ann, we're really like railroad tracks. We're going toward the same goal. We're both serving the Lord. But our lives aren't touching enough. Hmm. I'm lonely.
Yeah.
You came home one night.
Yes, we were really in our early 50s then because you had written your first book and you were doing a lot of conferences and so on. Hmm. And she was going out maybe 2 to 3 weekends a month. And that's a lot when you have still have a boy with you, with other family around you fairly near, and with my heavy schedule as a pastor, and I was missing her, even when she was home. You know, she was busy kind of catching up and so on, being the CEO of the home. And so when I one night I was saying to you guys today, you know, sometimes you feel like a little child, lonely and so on, and you're sucking your thumb and saying, boy, this is hard, and why doesn't anyone care about me, sort of thing. And I was feeling that way, and I came home, and I, after a board meeting or committee meeting or something, and it was about 9 o'clock at night or so, and I walked in the house, and I said to our son, Nels, I said, hi, Cap, how you doing? He said, oh, hi, Dad. He went back to work, and I went upstairs where Ann's desk was, and I said, hey, hon, how you doing? She said, oh, hi, Ray. And she went back to work again. And I expected them to blow the trumpet that the big boss was home. And they didn't blow any trumpet at all. They didn't hardly said hello, you know. So when we crawled into bed that night, I said to Ann, I have a suspicion that if I didn't come home, you wouldn't notice.
And I cried buckets. Mm. And he loved it.
Yeah, I just loved it. It was wonderful. It was just great. You see,
because he needed to see me in my weakness.
Yeah.
I thought I was doing him a favor by running the house fairly well, I hope, and keeping everything going, mm-hmm. the dry cleaning back on time, the laundry done, the socks in his drawer. And he was lonely for me, you see, and I didn't realize it. We had a summit meeting that night,
yeah.
didn't we?
Yeah, and we began to have a series of them. And we did not solve this in a hurry.
But
I
canceled a lot of women's conferences. Yeah. And we just determined we were going to be closer together, mm-hmm. do more things together.
And we just had to battle our way through this and see our way through it. And I'm so glad that we did. I was vulnerable at that time. And I needed her, and I needed her to notice me. I needed her to sympathize with me. I needed to sympathize with her. We needed closeness. We needed a lot of that, which was very, very important. And it was a very, very important thing that we worked through over a matter of a couple of years, mm-hmm. that we worked it through. And God has given us the very best years of all of our lives in our marriage together. It really is more fun. We laugh more now. We have more fun now.
We hug more.
We hug lots. We just went off. Well, we have more fun. And we began at that point to pray together every night. The last thing we do, as we told you before, we go to sleep while we pray and praise God for each other. And that was very important for us to learn some of these new things.
Do you know what elevators are for? They're for kissing.
Yeah.
Did you know that? If there's nobody else in the elevator? The problem is, we really go for each other as soon as that elevator door's closed. But
I kiss her 8 floors up. An 8-4 kiss, you know. If ever, you know, things stops, I hear, get away from me.
Sometimes, though, we don't realize that neither of us has pushed the button. And we kiss and kiss and we haven't gone anywhere. We're in airports. it's continually. So, you know, he'll go one way around a post, and I'll go the other, and we'll say, Ray Ortland, what are you doing?
She embarrasses me because she yells us out.
What are you doing in New York State? And we'll fall into each other's arms and kiss each other. It's wonderful. You can get a whole bunch of extra good stuff in.
But men, the word husband is an important word. It comes out of verse from John 15 in the King James, doesn't it? That the husbandman, God is the husbandman
which
over his vineyard.
Which means gardener.
The gardener.
He tends his own. He cares for them. He looks after them.
Protects and helps the plant to flourish. And men, this is what we are to be with our loved one, our wife. We are to help her flourish.
It's not only a noun, it's a verb.
Yes.
We're to husband.
To husband her. Helping her to be all she can be. I want Anne to grow and be everything she can be under the hand of God. You know, just know the Word of God. Know what it is to walk together in the Lord. I want her to develop her skills. And that's my job.
I am so blessed.
But it is my job.
There are two ways here that it says, you notice in verse 25, husbands, love your wife just as. Now, this is key because you can see here two ways that Christ loves the church. And there are two ways that husbands are to love their wives.
Hmm.
Number one, you mentioned Calvary love.
Hmm.
Be willing to lay down your life for her.
Yes. In fact, Chrysostom, the church father, has this quote. Wouldst thou that thy wife should obey thee as the church does Christ? Have care thyself for her as Christ does for the church. And if it be needful that thou shouldst give thy life for her, or be cut to pieces 1,000 times, or endure anything whatever, refuse it not. He brought the church to his feet by his great care, not by threats, nor fear, or any such thing. So do thou conduct thyself toward thy wife. That's beautiful, isn't it? So
is.
Good.
Calvary love.
Calvary love.
And then the second way that Christ loves the church is that he washes her with the word. And that's the second way that husbands can love their wives. See that they're washed continually in the word. Hey, gals, don't we know what we get like when we are not in the word for a few days?
We need to continually provide things like this for one another, but for your wife. Enjoy letting her loose, letting her do things like this.
Exposing
going to something.
Her.
Yes.
Bible classes or babysit sometimes if that's needed.
Praying together when, you know, sometimes it's so important to minister the word. Say, oh, darling, I know you're going through a hard day. And let's remember the promise of God's word. And share scripture with her. Share the word of God with her. Mm-hmm. Minister the scripture. Wash her with the water of the word.
There are great advantages that this kind of loving leadership brings. You notice that it says that he's doing himself a favor because she turns out better.
You know,
please don't quit because you're not finished with me yet.
It's fun. We're having a good time. Now, what does lead, but just throw this in, what does lead mean? When Jesus talked about leadership to his disciples, remember he said, and I think it's
Luke
22, he said, now don't lord it over people as the Gentiles do, but serve them. And to lead means to be a servant to your wife. To lead in your home means that you serve your children. To lead in your home means that you say to your wife, what can I do for you?
And when Jesus, at that very moment in Luke 22, set the example by washing feet, it can mean lowly menial jobs, can't it? And yet it just shows the stature of the man when you think that the example is Christ himself, the Son of God.
The advantages of doing this are tremendous. Look at this just in verse 25 and 26. Read that.
27. To present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any blemish, but holy and blameless. Then it goes on to say,
in the same way,
husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, nobody ever hated his own body. He feeds it and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. We're members of his body. Ray, I remember when you and I were actually studying this passage to teach it one time.
I do too.
Mm-hmm. And I said, you know, the light
she
bulb
said
went
a crazy
on
thing,
over
and she
my
did
head.
A dumb thing.
I said, honey, that's my chin.
Oh, yeah.
That's my ear.
I thought she'd flipped out.
One flesh, right? This is my chest. Patting the mic. Suddenly, it dawned on me. For a while, we called each other
yeah.
my other self.
Mm-hmm.
Because I realized he is me. That's not good grammar, but it's good
okay.
theology.
Yes.
If he is this other guy, I can compete with him and argue with him and hope to come out on top and hurt him and put him down. If he is myself, I don't want to hurt me. And when we really got a concept that we are one flesh, it took a lot of heat out of our differences.
Yes. And you know, it says here, verse 31, notice this. For this reason will a man leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, the two shall become one flesh. That you break all former ties in preference, with the preference of your wife.
No more fantasies in your mind about what if I'd married a former girlfriend or former boyfriend. No fantasies about the neighbor across the street who may be giving you the eye.
Hmm.
Nothing in your mind allowed at all. Discipline your thought life and bring it under control to the obedience of Christ.
Hmm. We had a conference
in
Kansas, right out in the middle of everything. And we were met in Kansas City by a pilot who had his own plane, and he and the chairman of the conference, who was a woman, flew us about an hour, 2 hours, back to inland Kansas to have this conference. And
we noticed, as we were sitting in this little four-seater plane, we were in the back, and the pilot, who was a member of the church and the chairman of the committee, were sitting in the front, and man, there were sparks flying.
Yeah.
We knew he was married. We'd learned that much, and we knew she was.
We could just see the electricity going there, you know,
ooh.
And having a wonderful time together. And so when we got to the motel, I said, Ann, those two are kind of verbally making out together. And I said, you got to talk to her. my job, give Ann a job, see. And I said, when you get a chance, say something to her.
Actually, it worked out really well because she was driving me home from a women's meeting that we had during that conference. And she said, just in a passing thought, comment, so-and-so, she named the guy, and I used to have a crush on each other, but the Lord gave me victory over all that. And I said, Donna, I don't think so. Ray and I saw it from the first. You've still got something going there. And she immediately burst into tears. I think she had really made that comment hoping that something maybe would develop because she had to have an enormous guilty conscience over it. Well, when that weekend ended, she stood up in front of this congregation, and in a tiny little town like that, everybody knew everybody, so they all knew what she was talking about. And she said, God has really delivered me and freed me from a personal sin this week. And I thank him for it. It was just a very sweet word. And she stayed in touch with us ever mm-hmm. since. And she has a Roman Catholic husband who is not on her wavelength, and they have a good marriage. She is just affirming him, and they're doing so well.
Mm-hmm.
It's just beautiful.
You know, it's so important that you just keep your love affair going. By the way, the most important thing that you can do for your children is to love their mother. The most important thing you
or
can
dad.
Do.
Or dad, yeah.
Yeah. There was I read in, and then I got this quote from it, Covey's book on the 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. And of course, he's a Mormon, but he says a very insightful word here. He said at a seminar where I was speaking on the concept of proactivity, a man came up and said, Stephen, I like what you're saying, but every situation is so different. Look at my marriage. I am really worried. My wife and I just don't have the same feelings for each other we used to have. I guess I just don't love her anymore, and she doesn't love me. What can I do? The feeling isn't there anymore, I asked. That's right. And we have 3 children we're already concerned about. What do you suggest? Well, love her. Covey says. Well, I told you the feeling just isn't there anymore. Well, lover, you don't understand. The feeling just isn't there. Then, lover, if the feeling isn't there, that's good reason for you to love her. But how can you love someone you don't love? My friend, love is a verb. The feeling is the fruit of love, the verb. So love her, serve her, sacrifice for her, listen to her, empathize with her, appreciate her, affirm her. Are you willing to do that? And you know, that's what love is all about, really, isn't it?
When we talk about falling in love this weekend, don't have the sense that it's a stumble kind of fall, you know. That's what
couldn't
the world,
help myself, you know.
It just came over me. I just went with the flow.
Yeah.
It really is a discipline, isn't it? It is a commitment. It's a decision you make. Really, feelings have nothing to do with it.
As we see tomorrow morning, love is a command by Jesus.
Yeah.
It's a command.
Hopefully the feelings will follow, but don't wait to start with that.
So, men, love your wife. Affirm her. Lift her up. Let her know how much you care about her.
Keep the romance fresh.
Emphasize her strengths and her great assets. Don't, you know, if anybody can pick apart his partner, take the weak points and emphasize them until she feels like a dunce. Or the wife can do that to the husband. You can so emphasize the mistakes or the weaknesses and so on until finally the person says, oh man, I am really stupid, you know. And then you feel so superior because you put them down so much, so very far. Mm-hmm. But that's a stupid thing to do. That doesn't take any brains to do that, does it? Mm-hmm. But that's what we do so many times. Mm-hmm. I've done that to Anne. That's the dumbest thing in the world.
A counselor was talking to a couple that had gotten into that habit. And he said, if I do this with my fingers, mm-hmm. it doesn't really hurt at all. He said, I could do that and do that for hours. But he said, after a few days of continually just chipping away at my fingers like this, tapping them together, pretty soon I would get red streaks down my arms and my arms would begin to swell and my hands would swell and throb. And he said, pretty soon I would say, ouch!
Don't do that again!
And that's what a spouse can say. You say, oh, we're just teasing. We're just having fun. We don't really mean it. And the put-downs go year after year. And finally, the other one says, I can't take this one more time. Mm-hmm. Oh, the tenderness is so crucially important.
So we need, Anne is so good at this, of affirming me, encouraging me, and I want to do this to her more.
Yeah, I learned it
we
from you.
We love this. We seek to build each other up because we've done some of the other stuff. Uh-huh. And it doesn't work. Uh-huh. It doesn't work. In fact, it's so destructive. So be a good lover in words. Guys, women like words. Us guys, we like action. You know, let's get on with the real stuff. But women need words, don't they?
It's not going to be good in bed unless it's been verbally good all day long ahead of time.
That's right. You can't insult your wife and then think that she's going to crawl in bed and be this red-hot person with you. It's just not going to happen. You've already hurt her too much.
Mm. So the fact is, we need to learn, I said this morning,
lots.
To be so totally, totally satisfied with each other's bodies.
Mm. Did we say this morning?
I did.
Oh, you already prepared the
That
words.
Was behind your back.
Okay. You know, we read a book on lovemaking recently. And we still breathe about that stuff because we want to be good lovers. And you giggle. I tell you, it's good. Now, a lot of that stuff is baloney, the cheap market. But there are good books that help you. And just the way it was the saying, just the way you lightly rub your wife. And just helping her to be comfortable and comforted. That kind of just simple caring and loving and helping her to feel your attention.
And the wife do it to the husband. Yeah. Maybe for half an hour.
Just to
From
love
head to
and
toe.
Care for each other. And be aware of pleasing the other person. And then have a great romance. you know, your romance takes on different, you know, it changes as you go through life, but it always should be there. You know, a guy always has that desire for romance. I heard about the old guy about 90 years old who died, and the last thing he did was make a pass at the nurse, you know. You know, it's there in your genes. You can't help it. It's all there. God built it in. Well, let that be directed toward your wife, that she is your lover, and you, wife, be his lover. And you work it out in different ways as you get older.
This is so much fun to say to Christians, because this is one of the most deeply spiritual parts of your marriage.
Mm-hmm.
This is how God wired you up. And it is so much fun to seek to please the other, mm-hmm. and to find new ways to please each other.
And, you know, it's good for you to talk about it together. I know some couples don't talk about their sex life together. Well, you should. Why not? Talk about it together.
And with nobody
open.
Else.
Yeah.
Strictly
between
the two of you.
It's a very private thing between the two of you.
Yeah.
And that should be very open ground for you to talk together. And how can I best serve you in this and love you in this and be great lovers? And you know, that will, just the way you treat each other outside the bedroom, will tell your kids more about sexuality than anything else.
We have a tape.
Because you respect each other and you own each other.
We didn't bring
that. We didn't bring the tape. It's called Sex in a Growing Marriage. It's really hot. And the first side is on making
love. We say it together.
Outside the bedroom, when you just talk about things, you laugh and you joke and you kiss her, chase her around the kitchen and kiss her. And you know, and she chases you. And the kids let you get to see you kiss each other. And they learn about that. And that's part of our fun together. But then the second half of this tape is a lovemaking in the bedroom. And it is really, we gave it to our children, married children. We didn't give it to our single children. Our married children. And our oldest son said, "Dad and Mom!" I think he thinks he was immaculately conceived.
Well, pastors give it to young brides and grooms now. It's a wonderful wedding gift, actually.
Yeah.
But a couple that's been married 90 years could still profit. And it's
not too much.
I don't know about that yet.
But we come to the last of this. Now
this is really wonderful. The punchline.
The wife must respect her husband. That's the way the whole passage ends. The wife must respect her husband. There is the amplified version of the Bible. How many of you might have in your library an amplified version of the Bible? Yeah, a number of you. That amplified version was written by Mrs. Seward, who was a member of our church in Pasadena.
He was her pastor all through the years. He'd go see her when she was working on it.
Her husband was a Greek scholar, and he was starting this. He died. She learned Greek, took it up, and she did the Greek New Testament. That is of amplifying, say, a word, she amplified what that means. Or a phrase, she would amplify it.
With other
the variant readings of that, or the variant translations.
Other English words.
Then she learned Hebrew and did the Old Testament. A remarkable woman. But anyway, here's the way she takes this one phrase, the wife must respect her husband. Now listen to this. You will love Mrs. Seward. You will honor her the rest of your life, guys. Listen to this.
And let the wife see that she respects and reverences her husband, that she notices him, regards him,
yes,
honors him,
all right,
prefers him,
okay,
venerates,
yes,
and esteems him,
woo,
that she defers to him,
right,
praises,
woo,
him, and loves and admires him exceedingly.
Whoa, let's hear it from Mrs. Seward, guys. There's a woman for you.
Well, God wouldn't have put it in his word if it hadn't been important for us gals. We need this. We need to hear it. There is an asterisk when it says, prefers him, venerates, and esteems him. Venerates has an asterisk by it, and the margin says, not in the sense of deity. But then on the other hand, who's the former coach of the Green Bay Packers? Vince Lombardi.
Okay.
The story is told.
I don't know where you're going, but
that once that he and his wife went to bed one night, he said, "Lord, I'm tired."
No,
and
she said
that.
Lord, I'm tired.
And he said, "My dear, in the privacy of our own bedroom, you can call me Vince."
Yeah.
Well,
you know, it's a fun, wonderful gift of God, isn't it? Isn't it interesting? You look out at society, and you see a husband and wife walking along. And you see a young man and young woman walking along. You see an older couple walking along. And you think, isn't it interesting how we find each other? You know.
We keep pairing off.
It's very few, a group of guys or a group of women. Sometimes you see that. But isn't it how we pair off? God has made us for this. And it's a very wonderful gift. So we want our marriages to be happy, joyous, growing, wonderful marriages with Christ. We're going to ask you to do something now.
We've got to do the truth, right?
Prayer.
We can't just hear the truth.
We just don't want to hear it and no then way. Go off and talk about, what kind of a drink we're going to have next. Because we're going downstairs after you do this exercise. In this room or in your room, you can just go take a couple chairs over the side and we'll mess up the room. They'll be able to fix it up. But we want you to do this. Guy, look into the eyes of your wife. Sit together facing each other. Hold each other's hands. Look into the eyes of your wife and tell her all the things that you admire and love about her. And don't, you know, let it take some time. And then, gal, look into the eyes of your husband and tell him what you admire about him. And then, guy, you thank God for your wife. And, lady, thank God for your husband. And just have a sweet time looking into each other's eyes and then looking to God together. So, everyone do that now. We'll just have a brief prayer that this will be special. Lord, thank you so much for the gift of marriage. And, Father, I know Ann and I are still learning and seeking to learn about this. And dear Father, we pray that we will be examples in our churches, examples to our children of what it is to live together in Christ. Lord, bless these marriages. And now, as husband speaks to his wife, help him to be very, very open and building and caring and lifting. And the same for the wife to her husband. Give them a delicious time, just a delicious time together before the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Don't stand around and talk to each other. Get on with the show, okay? And everyone do this. Everyone do this, okay?
Here or elsewhere.
Here or elsewhere, wherever you want. Thank you.